Amen. All right. I like impromptu stuff like that, you know, in services. Just get everybody up here, sing a special off the cuff. Kind of breaks the pattern there. Gets everybody kind of jolted out of the routine. It's good. Well, I think your pastor's kind of already preached to you tonight. He already called you guys sissies. I'm drawing a blank, but there was a couple things he said while he was up here that I feel like he's already preached to you guys. We could go home and take some of that with us, but I really have enjoyed being here this weekend. I have. It's been a blessing getting to know some of you a little bit more. It's been a blessing getting to know Brother Stevens a little bit more. I've only talked to him, you know, with just, you know, small conversation when he'd come down for blowouts. Obviously, there's not a lot of time down there to get to know people, but I've enjoyed fellowshipping with him and with, you know, Brother Daniel and some of you others that I've had a chance to talk to and spend a little time with here. And in case I forget to say that tomorrow night, I wanted to go ahead and say it tonight because it is on my heart and I've enjoyed being here. I've enjoyed the fellowship. You guys have been very hospitable and very welcoming, very kind. So I appreciate all of that. I had a little reminder today of just how wacky this world's going. I was in the bathroom today, and I had just eaten at Denny's with Brother Daniel Stevens, and went in to use the restroom, and I'm in there using the restroom, and this song comes on, and it says, "Private eyes are watching you. They see your every move." I'm like, you gotta be kidding me, man. There's just some songs you don't play in a public restroom, you know? Cut it out, man. This world's gone mad. I'm looking around like, what's the private eyes watching? I'm in a public restroom for crying out loud. I didn't even wash my hands. I got out of there like as quick as I could. That's just creepy, man. That was a good reminder of just how wacky this world's getting. Somebody really should start editing their bathroom, you know, music. Surely they can think of something better than that. Play something about that smell or something. I don't know. I got an article here that I picked up a few months ago, and at least we're not having to do this. I got a picture here of a cafe in Germany, in Berlin, where the people that sit down to eat at the cafe, they put this hat on, and attached to the hat are pool noodles. You know, they're like 5-6 foot long styrofoam pool noodles. And that's what they use to make sure nobody, as they turn, you know, hits somebody else with the pool noodle. I got a picture of it. I'll show you after the service. It's hilarious. I mean, it's a real picture. It's not trick photography, I don't think. But, man, at least we're not having to sit down at Denny's with a pool noodle on our head. That's pretty ridiculous. But, you know, this world's going crazy. It's going crazy. It's not a matter of whether you're liberal, conservative, right-wing. None of that matters. It's just a matter of sanity and insanity. It's a matter of having the truth and a bunch of people that don't have the truth and they're not led by the truth. They're led by their own imaginations and they're going nuts. The world's going nuts. And I'm going to preach something here tonight that is not... It's nothing deep. It's nothing difficult, I don't think. But I do. I have a confession to make, and it's a good place to make a confession. Confession's good for the soul, and you guys are priests, so I'll confess something to you. But I don't preach. This is only like the fourth meeting I've ever preached. Like, not this year. I mean, ever, ever. And I'm telling you that because it's been a little bit of a struggle trying to figure out what to preach. And you will have heard me get up here, I think, 7 times if I did my math right before the week's out. That can get a little monotonous, you know, hearing the same guy 7 times in a row. So I've prayed really hard and tried to think about, you know, balancing the sermons and trying to figure out a way to minister to you, not just give you something that sounds good or, you know, sound whatever. I want to be able to minister to you while I'm here and give you something that will help you in your Christian life. And I realize that after hearing me a few times, you might be tempted to kind of tune it out. And that's just how it goes. That's how human nature is. So I've been praying and been in prayer about what to preach to you, and I really did not want to preach this to you tonight. That's why I'm saying all that. I wanted to preach something a little different, maybe something along the lines of, you know, the work the Lord has in sorrow or something with all that's going on in your church. You guys are going through a lot right now with sickness. Some of you have been out. A lot of you are still out. And really, that's kind of where my heart was today. But I kept coming back to this. The Lord kept leading me back to this. And so I'm trusting that it's something that the Lord needs to say here tonight and not just my own thoughts. But we'll see how it goes. And it might cost me an offering from some of you. But that's okay. I'm honestly not worried about that. And I'm not just trying to be funny. I'm probably going to rub some of you wrong with a few things I have to say here tonight, but I hope that you have enough interest in the Bible and enough interest in the truth to take it to heart and take it as from the Lord if it's from His words. I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10. We're going to start reading in verse 1. And read down to about verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 10, starting in verse 1. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say unto thee, The asses which thou wentest to seek are found. And lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorroweth for you, saying, What shall I do for my son? Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute thee, and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. After that thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery, and a tabret, and a pipe, and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee." I want to preach to you tonight on doing as occasion serve thee. Doing as occasion serve thee. You know, I steered away from this passage for quite some time because I had a hard time reconciling how, as a Christian, we could do as occasion serves us and at the same time be in the will of God. In my own mind, maybe you had it figured out real early, but in my own mind, I had a hard time thinking, well, if we're allowed to do as occasion serves, how can we do as occasion serves and still be in the will of God? And I soon learned that the two go hand in hand. The will of God is something that's very important, obviously. Every Christian ought to be concerned about what God's will is for his life. But doing as occasion serves thee is something that can only come after the will of God is performed. And so I want to make mention of, by way of introduction, make mention of a few things that are mentioned in the Scripture as the direct will of God, first of all. And then we'll talk a little bit about doing as occasion serve thee. Notice, first of all, in 1 Samuel chapter 10, we read down through the passage, and as you kind of scan down through there, I want you to notice how many times Samuel gives Saul some direct instructions. He tells him directly to do some things. Verse 2, he says, "When thou art departed, then thou shalt find two men. They will say this unto thee." And lo, verse 3, "Then shalt thou go on forward." He gives him some direct instruction. This is what you shall do. Down in verse 4 and 5, again, "Thou shalt receive something of their hands." In verse 5, after that, "Thou shalt come to the hill of God." Notice all of those direct commands given from Samuel to Saul. That's important to notice because God gives some very direct commands when it comes to the will of God in the Christian life. I think of three off the top of my head, and you probably know them by heart. But in the Bible, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul is writing a letter to the Thessalonians, and one direct will of God is in 1 Thessalonians 4:3-4, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. You know that it's a direct will, a direct command from God, the direct will of God, that you live clean, that you keep your thoughts clean, that you keep your actions clean, that you not fornicate, commit adultery, involve yourself in all of the wicked stuff that's going on the internet nowadays. You know that that's important to God, and it's a direct command from God that you abstain from that stuff directly. And you know that there's no liberty to do as occasion serves thee in the Christian life until you've taken into account some direct commands from God. And that's one direct will there over in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27 and 28. I'm not going to quote it perfectly, but the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking there. We understand that's the constitution for the millennium. And he's given some higher commands than even the law says. Because in verse 27 he says, thou hast heard that the law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. And I realize that that command there is, again, a command for the millennial kingdom, the millennial constitution. But you know, we have something there that shows us the mind of God. And I really don't like, I realize that dispensationally those things are not required of us. I understand that. But hearing somebody talk about passages like that and then refute them and say, well, I don't have to obey that because it's not something that's commanded to me, shows me something about a man's heart. And it shows me that he's not interested in what God's interested in. Listen, if you know that God's interested in you thinking a certain way, whether it's directly applied to you doctrinally or not, don't you want to please God enough to make that happen in your own life? Look, there's a lot of things in the Old Testament that I practically apply that don't doctrinally apply, but it's because I know the mind of God about a thing and I want to please Him. I want to make Him happy. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says there that a man commits adultery after looking at a woman. He commits adultery in his heart. Now look, I know doctrinally that doesn't apply. But the idea is this. There's something wrong about looking at a woman to lust after her. There's something wrong about lusting after a woman who is not your wife, men. And you want to understand that, okay? It's a direct command from God that you live clean. You keep your thoughts clean. I remember going into a gun shop back in Pensacola some time ago, probably 8 or 10 years ago. And as I walked in the gun shop, there were two men talking. One man was behind the counter and another man was just in the shop there looking around. And the two got to cutting up and laughing. They must have known each other prior to that meeting there. But anyway, the one man proceeded to tell the man behind the counter that, you know, he had been in a club sometime before that and, you know, whatever he was doing doesn't matter, and whatever he was talking about doesn't matter right now, except for the fact that he said, you know, blah, 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 this and this went on. You know, it's okay to look as long as you don't touch, right? And I'm standing there in the gun shop, and I mean, my blood's boiling, and I'm thinking, Lord, would you give me a chance to just say something here? And so the guy behind the counter responds, and then he looks at me, and he says, yeah, that's right, isn't it? It's okay to look at something as long as you don't touch it. And I said, well, thank you, Lord. Here's my chance. And I quoted Matthew 5:28 to him. And that whole gun shop got really quiet. That guy behind the counter kind of chuckled and put his head down and walked over to do what he was going to do, and that whole gun shop just got dead quiet. And I quietly just said, thank you, Lord. That was good. That was a good testimony. But the point I'm trying to make is you need to keep your mind clean. You need to keep your life clean. It's a direct will of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, Paul tells the Thessalonians, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, it's the direct will of God for you to live your life as a thankful Christian. Not just saying thank you, but with a thankful spirit, with a thankful attitude, with everything you do with an attitude of gratitude, as they say. Thankful. I wonder, I'm not any happier than anybody else about this virus situation, about all the stuff going on in the world. The list could go on and on. But you know what? Have you found, in the midst of any of this stuff, have you found some way to thank the Lord in the midst of everything? Have you found some way to get your heart in a position where you say, you know what, Lord, you don't deserve for me to just be complaining all the time and griping about the conditions and mad about this and mad about that. There's got to be something I can thank you for. If that's your attitude, you'll find plenty to be thankful about. And I'll tell you right now, it's the direct will of God. It's a direct commandment of God that you be thankful. Another one, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. You don't have to turn there. I'll quote it to you. The Bible says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be unto the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. The Bible says there that it is the will of God for us to submit to every ordinance of man. Now, my flesh doesn't like that any more than your flesh does. As a man, we men can attest to this. We don't like anybody telling us what to do. There's something in us that rises up when somebody wants to tell us what to do. If you're a real man, you know what I'm saying. You if you have red blood in you, you don't like somebody telling you what to do. You rise up against that. But the Bible says that we're to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man. You know why? For the Lord's sake. Not for man's sake, for the Lord's sake. Now, there is a testimony involved, but the Bible says it's for the Lord's sake. And we're to be able to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men by submitting to the ordinances of man. Whether they're Democrat or Republican, doesn't matter. Whether they're right-wing or left-wing or liberal or conservative, doesn't matter. You understand? We're to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. I don't like it any more than you do. I really don't. But it's what the Bible says. And that is a direct will of God. You couple that passage together with Romans chapter 13 and Acts chapter 5, and you get the balance that's involved there, but that is the will of God. Now, I wanted to point those out because often Christians get caught up in wanting to do what they want to do and do as occasion serves them, but they have not yet obeyed the direct commands of God, the direct will of God. And any man who tries to do what he wants to do with his life before he performs those direct commands of God will never be perfectly content. He'll never be satisfied because he's not in the will of God. Listen, if God says very plainly to do something and you try and bypass that and go do what you want to do, you're not going to be happy. You can't be content that way because no man outside of the will of God is content. No man outside of the will of God can be happy, not as happy as he should be. Think about you, if you've got children, and let's say you tell your child, hey, listen, go clean up your room, and when you clean up your room, you can go outside and do whatever you want to do for the next hour, but clean your room first. And your child completely ignores going to clean up the room and goes outside. You're not going to be happy with that. And he's going to get in trouble, right? If you find out about it, you wouldn't let your child get away with that. Well, God's not pleased with his child just going and doing whatever he wants unless he's performed his will. That's what God's interested in. I want to point out also in the introduction, and the introduction's long, and then the points are not that long, so just bear with me. The second thing I want to point out here in introduction, not only that Saul was given some direct instructions, but also that this verse in verse 7, to do as occasion serves us, it speaks of our liberty is God's children. You know, as a child of God, God gives us a lot of liberty. I hear some people talk about how God is hard on them, and God is hard on this, and God won't let them do this, and all the things that God won't let them do, and all the things that God wants to take from them. And what I walk away from their thinking is that there must be something wrong in the man's heart, because that's not the same God I serve. I serve a God that gives complete liberty to do some things as long as you're doing the things he's told you to do. We serve a God that wants to give a lot more than he takes. He gave his son, who gave his life, I'd say that's everything, just starting right there. We serve a God that wants to give a whole lot more than he wants to take. And so some that speak of just God taking and taking and taking, there's something wrong in the heart. We serve a God that gives liberty in the Christian life. And so verse 7 speaks of that. I'll say a little bit more of that a little bit later. But I also want to say that this verse in verse 7, to do his occasion, serve thee, also speaks of a Christian's responsibility. The definition of an occasion is something distinct from the ordinary course or regular order of things. It's an opportunity. It's a favorable time or season or a favorable circumstance. Tonight, as I talk about some of these occasions, I want you to notice that when we speak of doing as occasion serves us, that means there's a time element involved. That means that we have a great responsibility to take advantage of the occasions that were given, or else the occasions might be taken away. Because an occasion is something that's only available for a limited time. It's not always available. Notice also that there's a responsibility because he says, let it be when these signs are come unto thee that thou do as occasion serve thee. Notice that there's a responsibility because he says, listen, when the occasion comes, take advantage of it. That's a command. Not an idea, not an opinion, not, hey, you can take the occasion if you want, but if you don't feel like it, don't worry about it. No, it's as the occasions come, you're to take them and do them and perform them. And so I want to speak to you tonight just for a little while about some occasions that we have, particularly in the time that we're living in right now. Because I believe some of these things are necessary to remember that we have an occasion to do these things in the time we're living in right now. And so I just want to remind you about some things. There's definitely a time element involved. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 21, Paul tells Timothy, do thy diligence to come before winter. Paul tells Timothy, do your diligence to come to me before winter, because when winter comes, well, things get snowed in. It's not as easy to travel. The weather changes. You guys know about that around here. The winters in where I'm from, they don't change a whole lot. You don't have to change travel plans. You don't have to prepare and get a bunch of firewood ready and all of that. You guys, you have to prepare for winter up here. If you don't, you'll be in trouble. And there's some things you have to do before winter comes, or you lose the occasion. So you know what I'm speaking of. In 1 Chronicles 22:5, the Bible says that David prepared abundantly before his death. David had an occasion to prepare some things for Solomon, but it was before he died. The occasion left, obviously, when he died. 2 Chronicles 14, chapter 6, there, I believe that's Asa. I didn't mark it, but it says he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us. So they built and prospered. Asa took the chance to build some cities and fortify his cities while he had the occasion. Because there came a time when war came and there was no more occasion. So there's a definite time element involved. Now, before I get into the address here to Christians, I want to say this. There's a definite occasion right now in our day and age for the lost to trust in Christ for salvation. I don't know everybody here, so I want to just present very briefly that if there is somebody here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, or somebody listening in that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You need to realize that occasion to trust Jesus Christ by faith, without works, to be able to trust Him in an air-conditioned building with padded seats and with these kind of conditions, this occasion won't last forever. There's going to come a time when this age closes and the great tribulation has come, and there's going to be a time where you're going to have to fight your way through, not just by faith. You have to work for your salvation. There's a ruler coming that's going to rule over this world that is a whole lot worse than Biden could ever be. And you are going to be forced to work for your salvation on top of putting your faith in Jesus if you're ever going to make it. And I'll just tell you right now, there's a very slim chance you'll make it through that. So I suggest that you take an occasion to trust Jesus Christ now. There's no work involved. You don't have to join a church. You don't have to be a martyr for Jesus Christ. You don't have to do anything other than just receive the free gift of eternal life while you have the occasion now. There's a great occasion to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. I think about how many people could have been saved in Noah's day if they had just taken the occasion. I mean, Noah preached for over 42,000 days. He preached. I don't know if he preached every day there, but he was building that ark for 42,000 days, a little over. Surely they had occasion to believe what Noah was preaching and jump in that ark with him, but they didn't take the occasion. Eventually, the occasion closed and they all died. Don't take a chance on that. Trust Jesus Christ while you have the opportunity. But I want to move on now and speak to some Christians now and remind you, first of all, that you have an occasion right now to be witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. You have an occasion to be witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think of some people in the Bible that missed some opportunities to speak up for Jesus Christ. Missed some occasions. I think, first of all, of Nicodemus in John chapter 7. You know the story of Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, he comes to Christ by night. Christ preaches to him there and tells him, you must be born again. And Nicodemus asks him some questions, and Christ plainly says again, look, marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. Gives him the gospel plainly, and no doubt Nicodemus walked away that night with a heavy heart and a heavy mind, probably leaning towards believing on him. We know by the end of John's gospel that Nicodemus is with Joseph and he goes out to help bury him, and we know that Nicodemus possibly could have gotten saved. If nothing else, he was leaning that way. But you know what happens in John chapter 7? He was sent out with that group of Pharisees to go and apprehend Christ, and they come back and they tell the Pharisees, they report in and they say, man, you guys, never a man spake like this man. Nobody ever spoke like Jesus Christ speaks. We don't know what to do with this guy. You know what they say to Nicodemus? They say, aren't thou also deceived? They ask Nicodemus that. Are you also deceived? You realize that right there, Nicodemus had a chance to say, look here, guys, I'm not deceived. He preached something plainly to me in John chapter, or it wouldn't have been John chapter 3 then, but he preached something to me one night very plainly. And he said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He could have taken a stand for Christ right there. And you know what? He missed a great opportunity. He missed a great chance to just speak up for Christ. You know how many times we miss opportunities like that? Because we're just not in prayer over saying something for the Lord, or we're just not, our thoughts just aren't on it. We miss opportunities because we're busy, or because we don't care, or because we're not prepared. But we miss opportunities all the time. I think about Peter and his opportunity he had. And I don't want to be too hard on Peter, because if I was there, I probably would have done the same thing when he denied Christ. If I'd have been lifted up in pride and went against the word of the Lord like Peter was, I would have done the same thing. And I would have denied him. So I don't want to be too hard on him. But Peter sure lost, he sure missed a great opportunity there. The Lord restored him, and we know what takes place in Acts. And so the Lord works it out for good there. But Peter missed an opportunity. There's many others you could look at in the Scripture and see some opportunities that get missed, but we sure miss out on a lot. And Christian, I need to remind you here tonight that the Great Commission that's been given to us as the body of Christ, it did not change just because of the COVID. Okay? The coronavirus didn't change the Great Commission. You say, it's gotten really hard to witness to people. I realize that. We all notice that, but does that mean you just stop altogether? Did the Lord say, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel until a worldwide pandemic shows up? No. Did he say, go and preach the gospel until a Democrat becomes the president? I'm just trying to remind you, don't get your thoughts so distracted, and don't jump off of the train so quickly. Keep what's supposed to be your purpose in the forefront of your mind. And remember that we're supposed to be witnessing for Jesus Christ, no matter who's in office. Our liberty doesn't come from Washington, D.C. I'll say it again. Our liberty doesn't come from Washington, D.C. Do you understand that? Our liberty comes from Jesus Christ. Do you understand that throughout church history, men and women, Christian men and women, have had to put up with much worse rulers than we have? Has that ever occurred to you? I have a hard time complaining about our presidents and our governors and our senators. And I do. I do enough complaining about them, okay? But sometimes I have to stop and think, man, could you imagine what it would have been like in Nero's day? I mean, like when you cross the emperor, your head gets cut off. You don't have liberty to speak against the emperor, not in the Roman Empire. You get caught for speaking against the emperor and your head's off. Matter of fact, if you don't go worship some of those emperors and offer sacrifices to them, your head's off. Does that ever occur to you that men and women have been through much worse? And they still witnessed? They still preached for Christ? I think about a man back there in Fox's Book of Martyrs. I can't think of his name right now, but I get under conviction every time I think about him. But he was brought in before a court there. And I won't go through all the details for the sake of time, but he goes through the whole trial, and toward the end there, they're just tired of him preaching his gospel to him. He won't recant. And they get tired of hearing him preach, and so they use something, some kind of a tool, where they hit him in the mouth. It's something metal, but as they hit him, it cuts open his mouth, cuts open his cheeks, and it leaves holes in his cheeks. And after they do that, he stands there before them. They say, "What have you to say for your Savior now?" And he says, "Well, I had but one mouth prior to this to praise my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and now I have many mouths. For that I'm very thankful." Oh, man. And we're worried about donning a mask to give somebody a track? That should put us under conviction. They had to deal with that stuff, and they did it. We're not going to be able to stand up before the judgment seat of Christ, Christian, one day and say, "Lord, I just couldn't witness there because, we had to wear masks, and it's hard to talk to people with masks on." The Lord's going to say, "Hey, Peter, John, come here. Tell them what you had to go through because you were told not to speak the name of Jesus, and you did anyway. Tell them how you got beat for it and then cast out of the court there." And you and I are going to say, "Sorry, Lord. I'm sorry. You're right. I can't believe I was such a chicken. I can't believe it was that easy for me to just stop witnessing for you." We're in a pretty sad state to just take some of the things that we're taking and use them as excuses to not be witnessing for Jesus Christ. I was in Jimmy John's down in Pensacola. Actually, I was going into Jimmy John's. This was back when everything started with these masks. And it was a little frustrating. All of us, when it first started happening, everybody's kind of throwing up their arms like, "This is ridiculous." So I go into Jimmy John's, and the sign on the door said, "Wear a mask." And I said, "Yeah, right, I'll see what happens." So I walk in there. The first thing the guy says around behind the counter is, "Sir, you need to wear a mask." So I didn't say anything. I just turned around and walked out. And I got on the sidewalk, and the Lord says, "What are you doing?" I mean, I felt like it was audible. I stopped on the sidewalk. If the guys in the store could have seen me, it would have been, I was standing there, and I'm like, and I could sense the Lord saying, "What are you doing?" And I'm leaving. I'm not going in there to wear a mask. And it was like the Lord said, "You mean to tell me that you were going to go in there and order a sandwich and give the guy a track, but now you're not because you have to put a mask on?" And I'm standing on the sidewalk, and I'm like, all this is occurring to me, and I'm kind of looking up in the sky, and I'm like, "Yeah, I guess you're right, Lord." Okay. So I went and got a mask out of my truck, and I walked in there and bought a sandwich and gave the guy a track. You say, that doesn't sound like a whole lot. That's a lot. You know why? Because who knows if that man would have ever been able to receive the truth anywhere else? Who knows? I don't know. You say, that's kind of going to an extreme. No, not really. That's how important it ought to be to us to get the truth out. That's how important it ought to be witnessing for Jesus Christ. And if we've got to put a mask on to do it, so what? Let's get the truth out. I'm ashamed at how little it takes for me to stop for the Lord. I have a lot of illustrations here, but I don't have time to go through them all. I'll just give one more. My wife has an uncle These are all things that have happened in the last few months. But my wife has an uncle that was in the hospital here recently. He's lost. He's a lost Catholic. He's an alcoholic and just still trying to live a partier's life at 60-something years old. It's a sad scene. Witnessed to him many times. Almost to the point where it's just like, you know, he knows everything. I can't tell him anything else. And he was in the hospital here recently, and I had the thought of going to visit him, and I thought, you know, he's not going to listen. It just gets old. I go in there and talk to him. I tell him the same things. He doesn't care. He acts like he cares, and he doesn't. He doesn't know anything about it. I'm griping and complaining, and I felt the Lord just say, look, would you just go talk to him? And this was in the middle of coronavirus-type stuff. They weren't even allowing visitors in the hospital. And so that was another complaint. I thought, well, I'm going to drive all the way down there and get to the hospital, and they're not even going to let me in. And I still felt the Lord just impressing for me to go. So I went. And I walk up to the door. I thought they were just going to tell me no visitors. And they asked me, who are you here to see? And I said, well, I'm here to see Gene Burleson. And gave him the room number that I had from my wife's mother got it for us. And so I knew which room number. They said, okay, go on in. There's nobody in there. You can go visit them. Wow, praise the Lord. Okay, so I walked up there. Long story short, I had the best conversation with that man I've ever had. He was humbled. He was prepared that time to hear the truth, genuinely prepared. And he didn't get saved that night, but he promised that when he got out of the hospital and his health got back in good condition, he wanted to get together for dinner sometime, and he wanted to get saved. He just wanted the whole family there so that he could get saved in front of the whole family. I don't know if he's going to follow through with it or not, but my prayer is that he does. Here's the point, though. If I had just been upset about having to wear a mask and all the conditions that are going on and all that stuff, I would have never had that conversation with him. He may not have even sensed any, I mean, maybe he was under conviction, but would have never been brought to the point to agree, like, yeah, I want to get saved. I'm hoping that he already did get saved because he told me that. I'm hoping that in his heart he received Christ. And I told him before I left, I said, look, Gene, I don't want to wait until we have dinner because we may not see each other again. I want you to know when I leave here, you can ask the Lord to save you. And I've told him that multiple times before, but I gave it to him plainly, and I'm hoping that he did. I haven't spoken with him since. But the point is this, Christian, the Great Commission didn't change just because of the conditions right now. We have an occasion to witness for Jesus Christ. And listen, the occasion's going to close one day. It's going to get harder in this country. It's going to get harder to witness. We're not going to have the chance to street preach. We're not going to be able to pass out tracts. We may not even be able to carry a Bible in public if the Lord tarries much longer. That's where things are headed. You better take the occasion while you can. I'm not just saying that to scare you. I'm saying it because it's the truth. We need to be taking the occasion to witness for Jesus Christ while we can. Isaiah 32:20 says, blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, that send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. Blessed are they that sow beside all waters. Every chance you get, putting out the bread of the Word of God. Sowing beside all waters. Blessed are they. I want to remind you about something else. We have an occasion, in the current circumstances that we're in, we have an occasion to develop some godly character. We have an occasion to develop some godly character. Bob Jones Sr. used to say that America is bankrupt of character. Dr. Ruckman used to quote that a lot. But in America, there's a bankruptcy of character, and I wholeheartedly agree. You know, character is something that has to be developed. It's not inherent. You don't get it from your genes. If your father had good character, that doesn't mean a son gets good character. That's something that has to be developed. And you know how it's developed? It's developed through hard circumstances. Character's not developed when everything goes great. And that's why our country is so bankrupt of character. Because things have been very smooth for a very long time. And so we live in a generation that has absolutely no character. I know because I run a business, and if I didn't have some students from PBI to kind of pull from, my goodness, it would be hard to find good workers. They're just not out there in this generation. They think that it's my privilege to hire them. They're totally looking at it the wrong way. It's a privilege for them for me to give them a job. That's the right way to look at it. But they come, you know, and it's like this. I mean, I've even had some Christian young men that are in PBI and raised in church. You know, they come to me and they work for me and they want to request time off. And so they come to me and they say, hey, I'm leaving July 7th and I'll be back on July 14th. And I say, oh, yeah? Do you want your job when you come back? I mean, maybe that sounds foreign to some of you, but that's not how you ask for time off. Not if you have good character. You go to your boss and you say, sir, I realize I have a job here, and I owe you 8 hours a day, Monday through Friday, because you hired me. So is it okay if I take off between July 7th and July 14th and go and take a trip? Is that all right? Hey, if the guy comes to me like that and I don't have to have him there, I say, absolutely, you got the time off. But if he comes to me and says, I'm leaving July 7th and I'm not back till July 14th, I tell him, well, don't look for your job when you come back. And then they kind of look at me cross-eyed, and I'm like, that's not how you request for time off, man. What's happened with the character in this day and age? There is none. And so I need to remind you that right now, in the times that we're in these hard times, it's a great time to develop some good character, Christian. To develop some godly character. To stop griping so much and try and find a way in the midst of it to grow up as a Christian. To gain some patience. To gain some grace in your life so you can get more rooted and grounded in your faith. Don't you know why God brings trouble to start with? It's to increase your faith. So why do we gripe so much about the conditions? The Lord just wants us to have more faith in Him. He's trying to help us grow up, stop being such babies about everything. Now is a time to develop some good godly character, but unfortunately Satan makes very easy work out of most Laodicean Christians. Because all he has to do is just bring an inconvenience in their life, and immediately they'll chase after whatever's more convenient. Christians in this day and age, their Christianity is directly related to convenience. They will serve God in any capacity as long as it's convenient. They'll show up to church, that's fine, as long as it's convenient. As long as it's close. I mean, if I got to drive an hour now, I don't know if I'll go to church. That's not convenient. Yeah, I'll go preach on the street. I mean, as long as the temperature is between 60 and 70 degrees. Now, look, I understand it gets like below zero here, I know. So I'm not being hard on you. I understand. There's some conditions you just can't preach in. I get it. I'm just saying that some Laodicean Christians, I mean, if it ain't convenient, they're just not going to do it. Some Christians, they have good character, but their character is directly, it only runs as deep as their comfort. They have good character, but as long as they're comfortable. And as soon as things are uncomfortable, boy, the character just goes right out the window. And right now, we have an occasion to take some of the hard times we're living in and develop some godly character. Increase our faith. Increase our patience. Increase our stability in the Lord. Look, as Christians, we're not supposed to be the ones that are throwing up our arms and like all flustered and worried and bothered about what's going on in the world. We're not citizens of this world. Do you remember that? We're citizens of heaven. And I realize that we have citizenship in this country. I understand that. But that does not trump our citizenship in heaven. We're citizens of heaven first. We don't allow the things that come up in our lives around us in this day and age. They're not supposed to fluster us and bother us. We're supposed to say, look, I don't belong here anyway. You heard it in the song tonight. This world is not my home. They sang another one. Or was it that one? I can't remember. But the idea is, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. There's some treasure laid up for us beyond the blue. We're looking for a different home. We live in a different home. Spiritually, we're already there. That's where we belong. So we have a great occasion to develop some character, to be a good testimony to those around us at work, and be a good testimony to our children. I wonder if your children see you all flustered now and all bothered now because Biden now is the president. I wonder if your kids look at you and they think, oh man, Daddy and Mommy are all worried now because we got a different president. I don't like it any more than you do. But that's not where my hope is. That's not where my concentration is. I'm not going to allow whoever becomes president to change my purpose in the Christian life. My purpose is to please God. My purpose is to witness for Jesus Christ. My purpose is to preach the gospel. And if I remember right, the political conditions in Paul's day didn't change his purpose. Paul was under a very wicked ruler, Nero. But I don't ever remember him complaining about Nero and the way Nero was running the Roman Empire at the time. All I remember is that Paul was constantly praying and constantly preaching and constantly talking about Jesus Christ and constantly talking about how we're to rejoice while he's in prison, by the way, constantly writing, constantly working because his purpose was to please God. I hope I'm helping here tonight. That's my goal. I hope I'm helping because we need to be reminded of what our purpose is here tonight and that we have a great occasion to do some things for the Lord. I wonder if your children see you kind of defeated spiritually because of the circumstances you're in, because of the circumstances in the world. Do they see you defeated? Do they look at you as, oh man, Dad and Mom were really happy before the president was elected, but not so happy anymore? Do they see that you're putting more faith in those things than you ought to be? More attention, more concentration? You have an occasion to develop some character like Paul, some character like David. I like David. I like studying the character of David. David was an incredible man. I think about the time in 2 Samuel there where he numbers the people and realizes what he did wrong almost immediately, and he was in a bad way there. I mean, Joab even came and rebuked him, and you must be in bad shape if Joab's rebuking you. And David was just, he just wasn't thinking clearly right then. We all get in positions like that. But David, once he realized what happened, the Lord comes to judge him, and David says, Lord, please don't judge those people. Don't kill those people. I'm the one that did the wrong. Just judge me. Just bring it on me. I'm the one that did the wrong. Not many people, first of all, would even admit that. A lot of people would just say, I know I messed up, but please have mercy. Whoever else you got to kill in the process is fine, but have mercy on me, please. Not David. David had some incredible character. He said, Lord, just kill me. And I'm convinced that's why the Lord didn't kill him. Was because David had enough character to say, Lord, I'm at fault here. The Lord brings the judgment down on the people, but what's even more incredible is by the end of that chapter, 2 Samuel 24, I think it is. By the end of that chapter, David's commanded to go and buy the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite and to offer a sacrifice. And he goes to buy that threshing floor, and Ornan the Jebusite says, listen, just take it. Just take it. And David says, No. I'm not going to take anything that I'm going to offer up to the Lord that's not going to cost me something. Man, that's character. David says, I'm not going to go do anything or take anything that I'm going to do for the Lord and perform something for the Lord unless it costs me something. I want it to cost me something. That is some kind of character that this generation knows nothing about. This generation wants somebody to just hand them everything. Give me this, give me that, give me everything. And there's no character. You need to develop some character like David. It ought to cost us something to serve the Lord. It cost him something to bring his salvation, didn't it? Cost him his life, cost him his blood. I think it ought to cost us a little bit to serve him. I don't want to suffer anything more than I have to for him. I'm not trying to sound like some kind of sadistic weirdo. But listen, why are we surprised when it costs us something to serve him? That ought not to surprise us. We ought to develop some character and let it cost us something to serve him. Character like Jonathan. Character like many men in the Bible that you could probably think of. I want to say lastly, and I won't be much longer here, but I want to say lastly that we have an occasion here to get busy serving the Lord. Just get busy in some kind of service for God. You know, I feel that a lot of, and this is just my opinion, but I feel that a lot of Christians nowadays are waiting for some kind of a bolt of lightning to flash out of the sky before they do something for the Lord, before they get involved in some kind of service for the Lord, when there's occasions and opportunities all around them. And the Lord is probably just waiting for somebody to take a step of faith because it's something that God would probably honor. And if he doesn't want it, he'll shut the door for him. But there's so many Laodicean Christians now that are just, they're doing nothing because they don't know for sure what God wants them to do. They're waiting for a bolt of lightning. But there's occasions everywhere. There's stuff to do all around you. I realize we can't get into nursing homes right now and can't get into prisons right now, and some of those ministries are shut down, and we can't go pass out 1,000 tracts at a time, but you can pass out 5. Last time I checked, you can go in a supermarket and still pass out 10 tracts. I did last night at Walmart. You can still pass out a handful of tracts. Don't get so consumed thinking, oh, all of our liberties are taken away. We can't get out. You can get out 5. You can get out 2. I mean, there's something you can do. There's an occasion to still serve the Lord Jesus Christ somehow. You don't have to throw in the towel and just give up and say, well, everything's taken away. You know, I think why it's so hard for us is because it's been so good for so long. And I think mentally we're just kind of having to reset. And I get that because it has been so, we've had absolute liberty for so long to do what we do. And now it's slowly being taken, and I feel like we're just kind of in a stuck gear. But that's why I'm hoping to remind you here tonight, don't get stuck in that gear. You don't have to fear man to the point of doing nothing. We don't have to get so involved in all of the stipulations and regulations where we do nothing. There's still plenty to do. There's still plenty of people out there that need to hear the gospel. There's still plenty of service to be done in the church. There's still plenty of people in the church to serve and to work for and to minister to. There's still plenty to get done. And I know we have jobs, we have responsibilities, but can I just remind you tonight to maybe put a little extra effort into doing some kind of service for the Lord while you still have occasion? You know, there may come a time soon when our churches are shut down. And the opportunity that you had to do something in the church, maybe something as small as playing an instrument, singing a special, doing something in the church to just show the Lord you love Him and you're willing to publicly praise Him, something small, helping the pastor with something. Those occasions might be gone very soon because the church buildings might be shut down. We might be meeting outside somewhere if we're meeting at all. The occasion might be gone. Can I just encourage you tonight to get in service for the Lord somehow? Some of you here tonight, you've got a lot more time on your hands because your job structure has changed, and maybe some of you, your businesses aren't even open and you're working remotely from home. Are you taking advantage of that extra time and that extra opportunity to do something for the Lord? Or are you just messing around? Just spending all your time doing what you want to do? We got a great occasion to be in service for the Lord. We've got, some of us have more time on our hands. I'm in construction, so I don't very particularly, but I know a lot of people in our church, their jobs have changed where they're not even having to go to work anymore. They can clock in and clock out, you know, for an hour here, an hour there, and they've got a lot more time on their hands. I wonder what they're doing with their time, because there's some free time where you could definitely use in service for the Lord, but I wonder if that's what you're doing with it. The occasion may be gone here very soon, and I don't want to go in empty-handed. I don't know about you, but I don't want to meet my Savior with nothing to give Him. I don't want to stand before Him with some lousy excuse like, oh, it was hard, Lord. Oh, it was difficult. Oh, the COVID. Oh, the corona. Lord, it was just so difficult. I don't want to stand before Him like that. And I don't think you do either. I think, honestly, you want to have something to give Him. So I'm hoping to just remind you about the occasion you have. The time to lay up treasure in heaven is now. The occasion to take the pound that the Lord's committed to you and turn it into some kind of a profit for the Lord is now. The occasion's open, and it may not be much longer. You know, I read an illustration. I'll just give this, and I'll be finished. But I read an illustration, a very sad one, about a girl that was taking care of her elderly mother. And I was beginning to get very difficult to take care of her, and I was getting very discouraging. She, you know, at times was just very, getting worse and worse in health, but she began to get very demanding, and just toward the end of her life, began to get real miserable, and very demanding, and the young lady was having a lot of trouble trying to take care of her and keeping up. And it was one particular night where the young lady just had a rough night and had a rough day and long day, and she went to bed a little early, and her mother was staying in the next room over, and it was, you know, late night. The young lady had a long day, ready to get some rest, and so she laid down there in bed and got ready to fall asleep. And about that time, her elderly mother cried out from the room over for a drink of water. And by that time, she was bedridden and couldn't get up, and so she cried out for a drink of water, needed some water before she went to sleep. And the daughter just laid there thinking, I just don't want to get up right now. It's been a long day. It's been hard. I've had so much going on. I don't want to do this. And she laid in bed, and she tried to just block out the sound. Her mother kept calling out for a drink of water, and she eventually put a pillow over her head and just tried to get some rest. She woke up a couple hours later, and the thought came to her mind. She thought, I wonder if Mom's still thirsty. I feel a little better now. And so she got up out of bed, and she walked down the hall and knocked on the door there, and no answer, and knocked on the door again, and no answer. And she walked in that bedroom there and found her mother dead on the bed. And she got down beside that bed and started crying and wailing and thought, oh man, Mom, if I had only got you that drink of water. The last thing you asked for. And I was too selfish, and I went back to bed, and things were too hard for me that day, and I thought it was more important that I get rest. If I'd only gotten you that drink of water. And she cried for a couple hours there beside the bed, mad at herself because she didn't get her mom just the last drink of water. I wonder how many Christians are here tonight and just bothered by how hard things are going and really just making a mountain out of a molehill, complaining about the conditions we're in. And I know that they're hard. I know they're harder than what we've been used to. But listen, can you find just an opportunity while there's an occasion to get a drink of water for someone if you have to? To do something that doesn't seem very significant, it might just be a small thing, but to do it while you have occasion. Because as soon as the door on the ark closes, that's it. It's over. There's no more occasion. As soon as that trumpet sounds, guys, we're out of here. And thank God for the promise that we have that day's coming. But after that, we're going to stand before the Lord, and it's judgment time. It's reckoning time. There's no more occasion. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to go in empty-handed. I don't think you want to either. So let's take occasion and let's do as occasion serves us. There's a responsibility there. As the Lord gives us occasion, we need to be busy. Let's bow for prayer.